begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day, for your presence, for your mercies, and Lord Jesus, for the blood you shed for us. Speak to us today and open our hearts for what you have for us. Meet us in our needs and in our shortcomings. Lord, just come. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, I'm going to apologize for sounding like Darth Vader. Just be glad I'm up here, not back there. It sounds a lot worse than it feels. It's just all right here. But I want to start this morning. We see this sign. What does that speak to you? I'm looking at the reactions. There's the female version of what the sign says. There's the male version of what the sign says. I see guys saying, yeah. And ladies, it's saying you have no idea where you're going. Right? Shortcuts. I'm a guy. I like shortcuts. When I went to high school, I went to the school that was uphill both ways. It was a mile and a half uphill. I took the bus in the morning because I was the last kid on the bus and it went up the hill. But at night, I was the last kid off and it was a lot faster. I could beat the bus home by walking. Good shortcut. It was conditional. It wasn't a shortcut if I would have walked in the morning. But I want to share a shortcut that I had last winter. Remember the one day of snow we got? I was down near Pit Hole. If you know Pit Hole, it's like God made the planet and what he had left, he put in Pit Hole. There's nothing. I was looking at a piece of timber that day, 14 inches of snow, snowing like crazy, and I went late in the mid-afternoon to go look at it. I was looking at, I have time to do this. It would have been okay could I have driven into where it was. I had to walk the road in 2.5 miles. And I don't have very long legs. 2.5 miles and 14 inches of snow. Nana's seen me do that before while she's on cross-country skis, you know, and I'm walking in this. But I'm looking at the time, and it's a spot where there's no cell service, if you've been there. And with your smartphone, my work phone, you also have that nice little map and, you know, directions, nothing. I now have half hour of daylight left, an hour and a half walk, and it's snowing like crazy. I took the shortcut, all right? I knew where the truck was. I could not see much. The only thing I was going by is knowing from the map that was in the truck where it was. I took the shortcut. I turned and made a beeline right for where the truck was, and it was okay. I did not get lost. But I did not account for the fact that there was 14 inches of snow, a fresh timber cut with tops everywhere, and a 10-foot creek to cross. I made it home, and it wasn't late. I made it out of the woods before dark. Nan never knew about it because I was never really in trouble. But I could have been. That was a hard enough walk. It's winter, it's getting dark, I have no cell service, and I'm sweating. That was not a good combination. For me, that didn't work out. But today, we're looking at shortcuts. You know, do they really work? And I want to share today a shortcut that didn't work out. For Israel, it had been a really turbulent 400 years. They got to Egypt. Joseph was in charge under Pharaoh. Famine came. God, through Joseph, delivered the people to a place where they had food. The years went on. The Pharaohs came, and eventually they didn't know Joseph anymore. The Israelite people were growing in number from that one family over the years to millions. There's an Egyptian pharaoh enslaved the people. And countless years of forced labor, slavery. Eventually, a pharaoh came on the scene that killed the infant boys. Moses was miraculously, divinely spared from that for a reason. Moses used to be aligned with Pharaoh and his family. Tries to identify with his people, kills an Egyptian, runs for his life, and comes back 40 years later. God sent me to deliver you. These people have been sitting there for 400 years. Moses shows up. He's got a message. You know, God wants to deliver you. Moses interacts with Pharaoh, and it just gets worse. 9 of the 10 plagues come, and it just gets worse for those people. They're wondering, what in the world is going on? But we know from the account, the 10th plague comes. Passover's instituted. Pharaoh finally relents and lets the people leave Egypt. God leads them away. He does it personally in a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He leads them. He takes them and miraculously delivers them across the Red Sea. Takes them to Mount Sinai. Now, I'm squeezing a whole lot of Exodus, you know, that all in a little bit here. Takes them to Mount Sinai, gives them law, instructions for life, begins to organize them as a people. Takes them from Mount Sinai, and think about during this time, you know, Moses, like the guy driving the car, and 2 million people saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? But God takes them from Mount Sinai, moves toward the promised land. We get right to the door of the promised land, and, you know, God takes them from slavery to freedom, and now he takes them to the promised land. But this is where the trouble begins. He leads them to their inheritance as a nation right to the door. I'm going to be starting in Numbers 13 today. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one, a chief among them. Numbers 13, 1 and 2. God takes one out of every tribe to do that. And why? I think God wanted the people see their leaders begin to buy into what he's planned for them. Take one from each tribe. Go check out the land. It's a good land. Check it out. But down to verse 17 in Numbers 13. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not, one of my personal favorites. Be of courage and bring back some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. What we have is God tells Moses, they send out 12 guys, check out the land. Okay, they're on recon. They went to spy it out and to see what was there, good or bad, what are the people like. What are the conditions? Because this is your land. Know what you're getting. So they sent him on reconnaissance. And we pick up in verse 25 in Numbers. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back with them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, "We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan." See, they returned and they reported, "Hey, it's a good land. It's a good place for God to send us, but we have the descendants of Anak there. I'm not going to go into all that other than to say these are formidable people. Just the mention of that name would have brought fear to them and to the people. People of renown, some say giants. It kind of, but we're not going to take the time to really look at that. But we had many of those give a bad report. Numbers 13:30. "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we're well able to overcome it.' Then men who had gone up with him had said, 'We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are.' So they brought the people of Israel a bad report in the land they'd spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and the people we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." We have to excuse me here, I'm sorry. But what we have going on is, we have 10 of those 12 give a bad report. And, we look at it and we saw that Caleb had a good report. Joshua did as well. But what continues in the text is the people rebelled. It's like, we get here, it's no way are we going to do this. So the people rebel, and the long and short of it is God wants to disinherit Israel, make a nation through Moses, and start over. But Moses contends with God, intercedes for the people. And takes us down to Numbers 14:20. "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it.'" And as the account continues, Moses and Aaron are instructed to speak these words to the people. And down Numbers 14:28, "Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, that what you've said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except that Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But Your little ones who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. And that's the introduction to the message, okay? It's a really long intro. The message is really short. Brings them to the land. Most of the people reject. God says, you now have 40 years. I can't imagine what they saw, what they're facing. And, you know, then we look, Israel has a choice to make. And we pick up in Numbers 14:39. When Moses told these words to all the people mourned greatly. They rose early in the morning, went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, here we are, we will go up to the place the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. But Moses said, why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord, when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. The people had a choice. It's like, go into the wilderness, God said, you're going to go there 40 years. Or it's like, well, God's going to give us this land. Let's just go in and take it. And, you know, that brings us to their choice. And, you know, go the long way or take the shortcut. Doing it their way instead of God's. It continues in verse 44, but they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. The people did not have the blessing of God for that shortcut. The land was their inheritance. But they missed it this time. Then the Amalekites, verse 45, and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. I want us to think about the ramifications in those 40 years. They began 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. When they left Egypt, it was probably a 6 week trip from Egypt to the promised land, even with that amount of people. It was a time of testing. It was a time of learning. It was a really long time out. And I want us to think about the effect this had on them as a people. I want to take us ahead many hundreds of years and kind of leave them there in their shortcut. And I want to share what Nehemiah shared. And if you remember Nehemiah, Nehemiah comes out of another great time out. This one was 40 years. Nehemiah is at the end of a 70-year second time out for Israel. But Nehemiah sums up what happened in the first one. And this is a lot of reading. Just hang on. It's not even going to be up here. I'm going to be in Nehemiah 9, beginning with verse 2. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and for another quarter they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. And skipping down to verse 6. You are the Lord alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees, of the Chaldeans, and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and you made him the covenant to give his offspring the land of the Canaanites, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea. And performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of the land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in from day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made them know them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return them to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is our God who brought you out of Egypt," and have committed great blasphemies, you, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted to them every corner. And down to verse 25. And they captured fortified cities, a rich land, and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive vineyards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and become fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. You see, their shortcut didn't work. God blessed them in the long way round. Their clothes didn't wear out. He fed them. He watered them. He led them with his very presence. What happened to Israel is God made them a nation, his children. They were presumptuous when they took their shortcut. God was going to drive those people out. They tried it their way on their own, and they got their behinds kicked. And he took 40 years to lead that group of millions of people around the wilderness, the long way around, because they had something to learn. There was that generation of people that were going to fall in the wilderness. That was a promise of God. It was a result of that disobedience, all except Joshua and Caleb. The whole generation fell. But it was 40 years of a people watching God day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, leading them, building them into something that could inherit the land. How do we apply this? This is narrative. This is what happened to Israel. This is one of those texts that, how do we apply this to our life? Because this is history of what happened to them. But there's some dynamics that, though this isn't a great theological lesson to be learned, it's a very practical lesson to be learned. Sometimes we find ourselves in places that we don't want to be. Going down roads we never really intended to. We wanted to take the shortcut. God knew that wasn't, in the long run, the best. So how do we live? How about us? You know, where are we in our lives? How do we react and respond to this? You know, I looked at those Israelites, and then I looked at what Nehemiah said, and it read like a blessing for our people. This was a long road. God supplied. He taught. But he built them into a nation to inherit the land, which they did. And I want us to think, I don't know where you are this morning. Sometimes we're in obey mode. Sometimes we're just plain in disobey mode. Sometimes we're in shortcut mode. Sometimes we're receiving the blessing of God. But what I want us to think is that people, it didn't matter where they were, God was with them. So when we are here today, I know we have trials. I know we have tribulations. I'm with you. It's no different for me. God is with me. God is with you in these. How do we live in respect to what that is? You know, me and God, we were walking this morning, and you know, it's my weekly prayer that I can't do this. And I'm so thankful that because I can't do this, when it happens, I know you did it. It's nuts, but there's no place I'd rather be than knowing God is doing it. And as we close this morning, and I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, think about where you are. Think about the shortcuts you're trying to take. Is it working out? This message is all about trusting God to lead us even in that wilderness time. But I want you to remember that he never left those people. Not one minute, not one second. He won't leave you either.